If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah 2. It's good to see everyone with us today as we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father. We put great confidence in His Word, in His promises. We have great assurance that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. As we study the Scriptures, we see with clarity what God has done so that we could be here today, coming together to worship Him, to sing songs of praises unto Him, and to learn and be reminded of His most wonderful Word. This morning we're going to start at least a two-part lesson in a series of a couple of different lessons, kind of touched on briefly a few weeks ago. We're going to be looking at the church and prophecy. And this particular lesson we'll be looking at today will have to be two parts today and then, of course, next Sunday as well. If you're not able to listen to both lessons, go to the church's website, seminalpoint.church, and on the front page there, once I get them posted, you'll see the links for the sermons, and those links also have the charts and the outline. But it is important to understand that what we have today, what we see established by God on the day of Pentecost, was not a last-minute plan B type thing. This has been God's plan, His plan from the very beginning. And we see prophecies in the Old Testament that look forward to the days that we are living in today, the last days, if you would, that began on the day of Pentecost. And so this particular aspect of it, we're going to be looking at the heavenly Jerusalem. I asked you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll read that in just a moment. But keep a mental note here about the importance of prophecies of old. Peter made the point in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, that the prophets of old, the prophets who foretold the coming of Christ, the prophets who foretold the fall of Israel, the prophets who foretold the rise and fall of other nations around them, the prophets that foretold the coming of the mountain of the Lord being exalted above all other mountains, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They all spoke as God's Spirit moved them. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1, and let's read down through verse 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What we're going to do with the first part of this lesson is look at where this all began. We're going to be looking at the limited history of the city of Jerusalem and the temple that was built by Solomon. The actual history goes back before that point. And in a future lesson, probably the one when we talk about the new covenant, we will actually back up to the instructions regarding the tabernacle and the use of the tabernacle in worshiping the Lord. But because of the wording of Isaiah's text, we're going to begin with Jerusalem. About 1003 BC, David, who is serving as king over Israel, he goes and he takes the city of Jebus. The city of Jebus was very likely the city of Salem that Melchizedek served as priest and king over back during the days of Abraham. So David takes Jebus, and it's the city of the Jebusites, and that'll be relevant here in just a moment. And he calls the city Jerusalem. And he makes this the capital of Israel. And in this illustration here, we kind of see in the early days of the city of David, Jerusalem, It was a very limited foundation there, you know, in the illustration here. But I want you to take notice there up to the north of the city of Jerusalem there on the map. It's up over on that far side over there where it says north. There is an elevated, I think maybe by 600 feet, I can't remember now exactly, a mount called Mount Moriah. And there is an interesting backstory to Mount Moriah. One goes all the way back to Abraham when he offered Isaac, or went to offer Isaac to the Lord there. It's on Mount Moriah. But, and we'll get into this detail a little bit later in a future lesson there. But there's an event that takes place there on Mount Moriah on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And what the Lord does because of David's sin, the angel of the Lord tells David to build an altar there and offer offerings and burnt offerings to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan. And that is this vacant area up there where you see Mount Moriah. Well, what does this have to do with Solomon and the temple? Well, it is this area where Solomon is going to build the temple. David wanted to build the house of the Lord. He did not see that it was proper that David should live in a nice home, in a palace, and the Lord had to dwell in a tent. Remember what the tent was? The tabernacle, okay? And so David wanted to build the house of the Lord. And the Lord told David, no, it's not for you, but your son Solomon, he would build this. And currently at this point in time, the tabernacle was still in a city called Gibeon, and the Ark of the Covenant, and this will be for a future discussion, was right there in Jerusalem in a special tent that David had made for it when David finally was able to bring it back from its period of time away from the tabernacle. And so what Solomon does, with the Lord's permission, he comes in and he builds the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, At Solomon built the temple at Moriah, at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So Solomon does as the Lord commands. He builds a temple there in this northern area, the area that was blank earlier, that was empty in the previous illustration. We now see the city being expanded there under Solomon, and the temple of the Lord being built. God gave Solomon this privilege to do this. And when Solomon did this, we then find the Lord entering into the temple, bringing his presence. The thing about the tabernacle has always been where God's presence was for the people. But now, with the temple there in Jerusalem, they bring all the furnishings into it, and it will now become the place of worship. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's take a minute to look at this event. 1 Kings chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 9. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Remember, I referenced that just a moment ago. The Ark of the Covenant at this time was in the city of Jerusalem, there in the city of David. Now, 1 Kings 8, verse 2. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with them were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place and to the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Now verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there in Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, a lot of backstory we could talk about. Interestingly enough, at one point, the pot of manna and the rod of Aaron that budded was in the Ark of the Covenant, but by this point in time, it was just the tablets of stone. So all the furnishings that had been in the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, the bronze laver, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, all of these were brought into the temple. And did you notice that it also says it brought in the tabernacle? It's very likely the tabernacle, the tent of the tabernacle, was stored in the temple itself as well. So now what has God done? Well, he has brought the whole of Israel now to one place to worship him, because this is where his presence would now be. Let's look in the same chapter, verse of chapter 8. Let's start reading now in verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke, "The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." So no longer would the children of Israel go to different places to worship the Lord. They would now come to Jerusalem, because the Lord had made Jerusalem, had taken the temple, had it built, and put his name there. Let's look at another passage here real quick. 2 Chronicles. This time we're going to the 7th chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's start our reading there in verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people." Verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." The house of the Lord. So going forward from this point, the children of Israel would always go to Jerusalem now to worship the Lord. No longer to high places. One of the places the tabernacle was eventually moved to before the temple was built was a place called Gibeon. And in Gibeon, it was a high place. And that's why they set the tabernacle there. No more. No more high places. Now when the Lord was going to be worshipped, all of Israel would come to Jerusalem. They would come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. The psalmist writes about this in Psalms 122, verses 3 and 4. "Jerusalem has built a city that is compact together, where the tithes," or where the tribes go up, "the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." And it would continue to be this way for many years. The men, especially the men of Israel, three times a year, they would go up to the city of Jerusalem to worship the Lord, because it was the house of the Lord. In 1 Kings 8, 29, we have this on this chart behind me, "that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place." And then in 1 Kings 9, verse 3, "And the Lord said to him, I heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord, is where the house of the Lord would be. And the people would come together, all from Israel, would come there to worship the Lord, to offer sacrifices, to have atonement made on their behalf, to bring their trespass offerings to the Lord. All of this was to be done in the temple there. The priests offered sacrifices. The high priest, they made the yearly atonement for the people. The Lord said he would hear their prayers and he would respond. And there's three times during the course of the year, one of which was Passover, the other was Pentecost. They would go, three times the men would go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And this is a powerful imagery. This is why it's called the mountain of the Lord. Mount Moriah. The threshing floor of Ornan, David purchased so that the house of the Lord could set there, the temple of our Heavenly Father. This is wonderful. This was glorious. This is in part what God promised to Abraham many years earlier. But there was a challenge to this. Israel broke God's covenant. This was highly conditional. And we saw that in the warning, or we will see that, and the warning that he gives to Solomon. His presence with the people was always conditioned upon their obedience unto him. Consider in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This time, we'll start in 17. 2 Chronicles 17, listen to what the Lord says to Solomon. He says, "As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel." But now verse 19. "But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them." It's a powerful word of warning that God gave to Solomon. And this was a very truthful warning. All they had to do was serve him, obey him, follow him. And they knew full well, Solomon especially, because he heard these words of the Lord, they knew full well that if they turned away from God and worshiped false gods, the city would be brought to ruin. It would be as if he took the city and he cast the city off. And sadly, this is what happened. Now, let me say this. This is not when disobedience began. From the very beginning, God gave the law to the people on Mount Sinai. They disobeyed him time and time again. The cycle of the judges is a cycle of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes because he forgot the Lord. Then the Lord brings in the punishment upon them as a father would upon the child. Then the people, they repent and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord comes in and sends a deliverer, and the deliverer saves them. And then here comes another generation where they've forgotten all that God has done. It's a repeating cycle. But here, the reason why I emphasize it, he's given them Jerusalem. He's given them a temple. He's given them a home for him and a place for them to come to worship them and to remind them of all that he has done. But it wasn't enough for them. Their disobedience continued to come time and time again. We jump forward to Jeremiah. He was the prophet, one of the prophets just before and even into the carrying off of the Babylonian captivity. If you remember part of what brought that about, King Manasseh, who's the king of Jerusalem, things had become so wicked that he was passing his children through the fire and worship of the false gods, sacrificing his own children. And the Lord said, that's it. Along comes Josiah, his son. Josiah does a great job of reforming the people, but it wasn't enough. The Lord had already determined that they would be carried off into Babylonian captivity. But this is the time period. Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 11:10. They have turned back to the iniquities of the forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Look at that again. They have broken the covenant, my covenant, he says, which I made with their fathers. And then also in Jeremiah 31, verse 32, and we'll talk about this prophecy later on, but Jeremiah writes, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I brought them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Time and time again, they broke the covenant of the Lord. One generation would come up and have a very faithful leader. Another generation would come up and they would quit teaching their children and they would walk contrary to the Lord. Time and time again. And here's effectively what happened. When they rejected the covenant of the Lord, when they broke his covenant, Israel rejected the holy temple in the presence of the Lord. Think about that. They had the presence of the Lord, but it wasn't enough for them. They went to the presence of false gods, or at least went in that direction. All they were doing is worshiping blocks of stone and carved images. But they rejected the temple. They rejected the presence of the Lord. They rejected the law and the priesthood. Many times they would kill the priests and make, like Jeroboam did, make priests for himself so the people would not go back down to Judah. They rejected the sacrificial system that the Lord had set up so that he would forgive them of their trespasses, because they quit repenting. They continued to walk in their trespasses. They rejected all these things. They rejected Jerusalem. They rejected Mount Zion. They rejected the mountain of the Lord. Everything God had done for them, they rejected. Thankfully, the Lord promised to save a remnant. In Isaiah chapter 10, there in verse 22 and 23, Isaiah writes, "For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end to the midst of all the land." And then in Isaiah 1 verse 9, he says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah." He was going to reject the totality of them, but he saved a remnant. There would be those who would follow him and walk righteously before him. Paul refers to this a little bit in Romans chapter 9. This is the note you see up on the chart there. Note with me in Romans 9 where Paul is talking about Israelite brethren, his Jewish brethren, who had not yet accepted belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they were running in full rejection of this. Notice with me there in Romans 9, beginning in verse 27. Let's start in verse 24. "Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God." That will be a part of a future lesson in this series. But now verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." And as Isaiah said before, "Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." The Lord said he would save a remnant, that there would be those who would come to him, who would follow him. We'll have to continue it next week. But this takes us back to the prophecy. Something better's coming. They've rejected what the Lord had set up. not just the covenant, but the very city of David, the very temple, his house, the very mountain of the Lord they rejected. So as the Lord said he would do something greater. A time would come when he would exalt the mountain of the Lord above all hills, above all mountains. And people would flow to the mountain of the Lord. They would come to Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord. God's people rejected him. They walked away from him in sheer disobedience. They worshiped the false gods of the people in the land that they dwelt, and they pursued their own selfish desires. So, God rejected Israel. God rejected Jerusalem, but determined to save a remnant. And Isaiah prophesied of that time, what we read at the start of the lesson, and which we will look at more closely next week. The lesson for us today, midway of this study, is very simple. Don't reject the word of the Lord. Make the decision to become a child of God. You'll be like the Gentiles that Paul talked about earlier in Romans chapter 9. Salvation has now been brought to all who will obey, to all who will heed, to all who will come to the mountain of the Lord and listen to his word, follow his path, and follow his way. And if you're not a child of God, you need to become one today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then why wait? Make the determination within your heart and mind to turn away from your sinful life and obey his command to be buried with him in baptism so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. Be added. God, you do that, God will add you to the church, to the body, to the household of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. We're waiting upon you. The Lord is waiting upon you to make that decision today. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, please learn from the lessons of the disobedience of God's people of days gone by. The day of the Lord, when he comes to judge the world, will happen. We want to be ready for that great day. If you're a Christian and you've not served in the Lord, then let's repent and come back to him today. Be restored back to his fellowship. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward.